All right, good evening, church. I know it seems like a long time coming, but I think if you guys listen fast enough tonight, we can finish chapter 7. So that's what our goal is. But I hate rushing through anything because I think it's we're going to put our time and study in, then just let it take what it takes to be able to absorb these things. But at the same time, I know also try to keep it at a decent pace anyway. But so thankful you're all here tonight. And I pray that the Hebrews study, I find myself even being reminded just almost on a daily basis of things that we've studied already that is beneficial to us, that helps us just to continue to press on and not look back. Don't fall back on the world. Don't fall back on previous belief systems. Just press on towards Jesus and heaven. And I hope that that's been the same way for you as well. We are picking up in verse 20 tonight, chapter 7, verse 20. This is a grouping of three verses here that we're going to be looking at, 20 through 22. The next three verses are all tied together in the Greek and in the English by the phrases and inasmuch or and so much. We need to understand Jesus' surety of a better testament than theirs. Jesus is guarantor to man from God that God has accepted a perfect sacrifice on man's behalf. So Jesus is our guarantor. We're also told other places the Holy Spirit is our guarantor that we've been obedient to Jesus. Jesus lives forever to make intercession for them that come to God by him. We're told that the Lord Jesus will be our advocate, that he will be the go-between for us. And that's going to be such a wonderful thing when the day of judgment comes. And it's basically Matthew 10, 32 and 33. I knew you, you know, you denied me, so I denied you. You acknowledged me, so I acknowledge you. Part of that is what we're going to be looking at here. We will see in verse 20 a double negative, which makes for a very strong positive. He is saying that the promise was made with an oath, having already mentioned some of what is being said, is that Jesus' new priesthood was established by God on an oath that it will not ever come to an end. The Old Testament priests took on their position without an oath, but Christ's appointment was by the oath of Jehovah. Some translations will use the word repent in verse 21. This is not repent as we understand it, as needing forgiveness and repentance. I'm sorry. This is a change of mind, towards these things. And how do we know it's not a repentant for committed sin? Because God cannot sin. This repent means to change the mind, since there will be no mind change. Christ will be a priest forever. Hebrews 7, 20 through 22. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests. You are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. I always try to point it out every time that I can. Aren't we thankful that we're under the New Testament covenant rather than the Old Testament covenant? In verse 22, the word become is in the perfect tense, which it means completed in the past, but the results are continuous. This continuousness is talking about the word guarantee. here carries with it the idea of making down payments. It is as if a bondsman who pledges his name and property that a certain thing may be done. This may surprise you, but this is the first time we find the word testament or covenant in this fine book. In scriptures, this word frequently had the force of one-sided disposition or involving two parties rather than a single-sided agreement or bargain between equals. God's covenant is given to man by God. Man accepts or rejects it. Remember, we shared this morning on the cross, Jesus has done everything that he can do. It's up to you to either accept it or to reject it. Where did I go? It's up to man to accept it or reject it, but man may not change it. We will continue to see the word covenant throughout the rest of the book, and we will further study what a covenant really means. The word will be used at least 21 other times in this book. Here we also see our key word again, better. Why is it a better covenant? We got at least 8 things that we've listed out here. It says, because it is founded on a better and more effective priesthood, it offers justification, sanctification, and redemption. 3, because there is assurance in salvation. Now, this does not mean once saved, always saved. What it does mean is that we have a hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is an invitation to draw near to God. We are made acceptable to him because of Jesus. We have a permanent sacrifice for sins by the way of Jesus. Salvation is available to all people and not just to the Jews. And the rites and rituals are less. Jesus, as our priest, assures that all the promises of this new covenant will be fulfilled by God. 23 and 24. There were many priests that served under the Old Testament, with one taking the place of another because no single man could continue forever. Historian Josephus says that there were 83 high priests that served from the time of Aaron until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Our writer gives no such number. He just simply states the simple fact that we all know nobody gets out of this place alive. They all died. 7:23 and 24. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Jesus, however, has an unchangeable priesthood because he continues forever. He will never die. He will never need a successor. His priesthood is authenticated by God's oath. Plainly, his is an unerring and immovable priesthood and priestly service. It is perfect in every sense of the word. Whenever we need a priest or an intercessor for us, Jesus is always there. 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. 25. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. This may be taken either with regard to time, in that he saves forever, or in extend, in which he saves completely. This salvation is for those who come to God through Jesus. Salvation is offered by God to all men as long as man continues to seek God through Jesus. Many begin their journey, but then stop short of the eternal goal. I believe it was Thursday, and I was taking Jason down to the airport, either there on the way back. I was listening to a program. Had a lady that had come out of the Islamic faith. She was brought up in that. And that itself was a rather interesting story itself that she was sharing. But just the simple fact that as she got into her early 20s, she just came to the brutal truth that in Islam, there is no hope. She had no hope. She started sinking really hard into depression. Just the fact that she was lost and had no hope, and you know, because it doesn't matter what you put your faith in or believe or whatever, you know, basically it's up to Allah whether you're going to be saved or not. Not anything that I'm not saying that it's because of our works that we can boast. It's definitely what took place on the cross, but that goes back again to our hope is in Jesus. But anyway, she goes on, and so she had dabbled in a bunch of other things that I thought was interesting that she talked about. And this was how she said it, that not that I knew that I didn't know this stuff or that it wasn't but it was a reminder to us when we become a Christian. Now, unfortunately, in her life, as we shared this morning, she prayed the sinner's prayer in her car with her friend and, you know, was saved, which we debunked that this morning. But as she saw on her way to or closer to Christ, still not fully obedient, but she was involved in many different things. And she just simply made the statement, which we've talked about before. Remember, we have no plan B, right? We have no plan B. We're all in. It's Jesus Christ or bust, right? And so she was going on. And so her concern that she had seen was so many Christians that practice things such as yoga or enlightenment. And so she had come out of, for some time had been involved in Hinduism, and so that seeking enlightenment and peace. Well, as we've shared before, enlightenment up to 1100 AD, in the church fathers, the early church, all understood to be enlightened, when we look at that in Scripture, means to be immersed. To be immersed into Jesus. It hasn't been since we've let the world change the definition on us again. And we know that peace only comes through the Prince of Peace. And she started to realize some of those things. And not the simple fact that people were involved in that, but that people were involved in that that claimed to be Christians. And she says, how can you claim to be all in and then participate in one of those activities? And she goes, I know. She goes, they have all their ways of saying, well, I'm doing yoga, but it's not the spiritual side of it. Well, it's either yoga, and I forget what the definition of yoga itself means. If anybody knows it, shout it out. It was a reminder to us, are you 90% in and 10% yoga? Right? Are you 90% in and 10% enlightenment and peace? And I just thought that was an interesting concept from this person that had been a Muslim and is at least searching. Because how many times do we convince ourselves that when Jesus said, as we sang there at the end, or before I got up here, to do these things, to be all in on these things so that we will receive more love. From who? From Him. And we'll express more love, more power. And all that means is authority, that He is with us, that He guides us. Do we find that, you know, in something else? It's kind of like Josh had taught in the Sunday school class today with Abram. Kind of had a difficult time getting started there. I think he was building his faith, but he had a difficult time being all in. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, this is a guy that sacrificed his son. Yeah, but he didn't do that at first. Remember how he lied about his wife twice? You know, and they'll say, well, he didn't lie. Well, that's what we discussed in class. Was it a lie? Is it a half-truth? Is it a, you know, and how that go? Yeah, if it's not a complete truth, it's something else then. And so as we look at that, I just thought it was interesting from that young lady's point of view that we as Christians sit here and apparently we're so much better than Christ because we can be 90% in and 10% something else. Or even just 5% something else. Or maybe even just 1% something else. We're just that good of people, right? Jesus says you got to be all in. That he who grabs a hold of the plow cannot look back to anything of the world. And so just a little thought with that, because that's what these Jews were doing, these Hebrews were doing. They were looking back. Oh, do you remember when we got to take the bulls down to the altar and have them slaughtered? Wasn't that cool to watch? Yeah, Rick's like, come out Tuesday out at Gustin's and you'll get a shot at that, right? So were those things all that, you know, oh man, it was, you know, we had that physical reminder, you know, Jesus isn't here. Or is Jesus here? Right? And so it's just a reminder, and I just kept, I've been thinking about that since the other day when I heard that, and I was just like, aren't we all that way, unfortunately? We got to be all in. And when the devil wants to sell us on something that's only a percent or 10%, then that means the devil's got 10% of us. And we got to be very careful on those things. Does anyone remember where we were at? If not, I'm going to start back over at verse 1. What? 25. Okay, there we. Oh, thanks. Yeah, I should have looked up there. All right. Did I read that verse? No, I hadn't read it yet. Did I? I did? Okay, we're getting it again. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ made just one sacrifice. It wasn't the continual offering of blood of bulls and goats. And on the basis of that sacrifice, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. In terms of his death, he was the sin offering. In the terms of his resurrection and present work, he is high priest. The priest of the Old Testament did not merely kill the sacrifice. He then presented its blood, standing for its life, as an appeal to God for forgiveness and blessing. In both particulars, he had an imperfect priesthood. The sacrifice was amoral and could not take away sin. The priest was mortal and had to be replaced. The priest was mortal because he had sin in his life. Christ, however, offered a perfect sacrifice, his own sinless life, was then raised as a sign of God's acceptance of that life given in death and will never die again. Unlike the Old Testament priests and their sacrifices, Christ died once, but forever makes intercession for his people. And there's times in the scripture when it says, and year by year, they were reminded that they had to do this time and time and time again, and Jesus Christ died once and for all. The one who is in Christ rests his salvation, forgiveness, and hope of blessings on the vicarious death and perfect obedience of Jesus his high priest. Because Jesus died, though sinless, he was able to be sin bearer. That means taking away the sins of the world. Because he offered God a sinless life. A father is pleased with one, the father is pleased with one man. Thought, should be, though with no other on his mind, on his own merit, and is justly able to disperse full blessings. Yet because the Christian is on with Christ, his death counts for him, and his life does as well. God can therefore forgive the one in Christ on the basis of Christ's blood, and can also give him every blessing and favor on the basis of Christ's life, so long as he clings to him in faith. Once again, so this is just that reminder to us, it's only through Jesus Christ, it's only through his perfect life, through his perfect sacrifice, through his full obedience to the Father, that we can receive that, that when the Lord God, the Father, looks down on us, he doesn't see Rick's sin, doesn't see Jason's sin, or Tom's sins, or Willard's sins, or my sins, or Brandon's sins, or Josh's sins, or Mike's sins, and we can go on Tim's sins, and John's sins. He doesn't see those. He sees the sinless blood of Jesus if we have clothed ourselves in Christ, if we have put on Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? He doesn't look down and see us. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What did they try to do when they sinned? They tried to hide, first of all. They tried to hide, cover it up themselves, which was insufficient both ways. But they tried to hide. Now, here's what I want for you to think about for just a moment. At this point in their life, how many sins have they committed? Just one. I'm going to step out on a limb and say that each one of us has at least doubled that. Right? Right? That we have at least two sins in our life, right? And we know that it's so much more. But if they felt the need to hide from God because of one sin, where do we stand? Aren't we, again, I already said it once tonight, but aren't we thankful we're on this side of the cross? Amen. Verse 26, a high priest, as Christ is, just what man needs. He became for us, that is to say, that he was fitted for our needs. Man needs a priest who is holy, since man himself is not. The word translated holy here also includes the idea of compassion and tender mercy. Every high priest had sinned. Every high priest had succumbed to a temptation or whatever it may be, and have sinned. There was separation there. That's why they had to go in on the Day of Atonement, offer blood first for themselves, and then they could offer for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, tempted in all points as we, but yet without sin. God had made provision in the Old Testament that man couldn't fulfill. But God made provision in the New Testament that the Son of Man could fulfill. And I love to throw in there the compassion, it means with this word of fitted for these needs, and the word holy is translated not only to be set apart, as we looked this morning, but that of compassion and tender mercy. Let's just admit, we as human individuals sometimes struggle with mercy. Let's just say we are awful picky and choosy on who we like to give it to, right? And Christ looks at us all for what we are. Lost, in a miserable state, without hope and without salvation. And he's able to look down at each and every one of us and express his tender mercies. Man's priest must be undefiled and separate from sinners. But every Aaronic priest was weak and sinful. Our priest needs to be higher than the heavens, living forever to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. There are five traits mentioned in this verse that emphasize the type of character of Jesus as our high priest. Three of those traits are adjectives describing his character. Two of those traits are describing his current position. He will further prove that Jesus is superior to any other priest by pointing out that he was sinless. In fact, it is his sinlessness or his holiness that is the central aspect of this verse. The emphasis here is on Jesus' holiness. The word holy here is different from the same word used earlier in chapter 3, verse 1. But this word holy here speaks of one who always responds rightly to God's commandments. Holiness denotes one who is not just outwardly righteous, but also whose heart is inwardly pure. That needs to be the holiness that we strive for. Man can put on an outward act, the way the Pharisees did, but to have a sincerely pure heart cannot be done by acting. It has to be who we are, and that has to be based on whose we are. The writer will give some descriptions of that holiness. It says innocent, one who does no wrong or evil, to be harmless, undefiled, morally unstained, purity that goes beyond ceremonial cleanness. Remember, they would wash all the time. The priests would wash all the time. But that didn't take away their moral stains. Priests would wash five times and perform 10 purifications before they served on the Day of Atonement. So that's not downplaying then immersion as a type. It's actually showing us what needs to happen for us to have the mindset of God and the purification that comes at that point in time of having our sins washed away. Set apart from sinners. History tells us a high priest would separate himself from normal life for 7 days prior to the Day of Atonement. Number four, exalted above the heavens, literally translated, and higher than the heavens he has become. Verse 27, Christ is sinless. Christ does not need to make a daily sacrifice for his own sin and then for the people's sin. Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the people because he had a perfect sacrifice and was a perfect sacrifice. He only had need to offer it one time. Verse 27, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus does not need any daily sacrifice, but he does intercede for the people daily. Jesus was perfectly qualified to be our high priest and is without any weakness. His offering was good enough that no other offering will ever be needed. And that's why I believe that part of that, when the veil tore and opened up to the Holy of Holies, that that was letting us know that no more blood, no different blood needed to ever be offered again on that, which the Ark of the Covenant wasn't even in there. So I'm not sure where they were putting that blood, but maybe putting it in a bucket somewhere. I'm not sure. But it just goes to show you the problems that they had with that first covenant. Let's see. Verse 28, the law of the Old Testament priesthood made men high priests who had infirmity or weaknesses. In contrast to this, the word of the oath, which was since the law in origin but replaced it, made the Son a priest, and he is consecrated forevermore. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The priest did not come from a super race of people, but were ordinary men. Their weakness was that they were limited by their humanity and sin. The promise we read and have referred to many times in Psalm 100 came 400 years after receiving the law. Since the promise came after, no one can argue that the law was better than the fulfillment of the oath. The phrase appoints a son is in reference to the appointment of Jesus as high priest. Jesus' priesthood is summed up as being both perfect and forever. He is perfectly qualified to be high priest. He serves as high priest as long as a high priest is needed. His death was a perfect sacrifice which provided once and for all a sacrifice. His resurrection was proof of his forever priesthood and assures his continued intercession for us. Again, what a blessing to be on this side of the cross. Not to be under the Old Testament law, not to have the blood of bulls and goats only move our sins forward for another year, but that in Jesus Christ we can have our sins remitted, washed away as far as the east is from the west, that our Father remembers them no more. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you want to share in that goodness, in all that is right, want to share in the righteousness of Christ, you want to share in the holiness that can be offered, it is only offered to us today through Jesus Christ. No other plan. No plan B. We've got to be all in. Not 99% sure. But if Jesus isn't the Christ, then we'll all be lost. Is how in we have to be. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Him, we pray that you make that decision to believe that Jesus is God. That while He was here, He was God in the flesh. That He is the Son of God. Are you willing to repent of your sin? Remember, twice as many sins as Adam and Eve, right? When they sought to look away from God and run away and hide from God, were at least twice that, right? We all have sin in our life. Repent of it. Change our mind that will change our way of life. Confess Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then do our best to be faithful. Live for Him. And you know, the wonderful thing is, how many of you have sinned since you came out of the watery grave of baptism? Right? And that's where His faithfulness. When we are not faithful, He continues to be faithful. But we have to go to Him and confess and repent and be what He wants for us to be once again. He cleans the slate for us. He makes it so that if the Lord would return tonight, we will fall on our knees. We will bow for Him. But wouldn't it be so much better to do that on our own accord? Saying, Jesus, Savior, thank you for what you did for me. Rather than, well, I hope they got it figured out. Right? Be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. If you haven't shared in that yet, then consider what Jesus says. All that are weak and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Jason.